Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Father, as we take a look at this portion of Scripture, guide us and direct us in our thoughts, and I simply pray the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this word, would be our teacher and our guide this morning. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. I had to check with Laura. I think there is something called poetic license. I will use a little different term. I'm going to use a little bit of sanctified imagination, okay? Because I want to do something a little bit different this morning, and I want you to think about the night before Christmas. Now, I know immediately you go to Clement Clark Moore's poem from 1827, but something a little bit different, and this is your introduction this morning. Have you ever considered what a special night that first Christmas Eve was in the spiritual heaven? Have you ever thought about that? We celebrate Christmas Eve here. We'll do it tomorrow night. But have you ever kind of used your thoughts and your imaginations and really wondered what it would be like Christmas Eve in heaven as Christ is preparing to come to earth? I think there's a tremendous truth when we take a look at this, because, again, what we come to see is I think there was a lot of activity that we don't give any consideration to. And let me use my sanctified imagination or poetic license here. Undoubtedly, in heaven, you would have Gabriel. He gives his report. You know, all of the preliminary events on earth, they were committed into his keeping and care. And now it is on the eve of the birth of Christ, and what happens is, to those who are assembled in heaven, the angelic beings, I would happen to believe that he tells them of the vision where he had given to Zacharias, and then subsequent to that, the birth of John the Baptizer. And then he reported, I'm sure, something about the Annunciation that was made to Mary, something about her obedience and her worshipful response to the whole will of God. I think he would have shared something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the creation of a body in a virgin womb, really by the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, how he takes up residence here on earth. He would have told them, I'm sure, something about Mary's visit to Elizabeth and the mutual joy that they had over all of God's plan that is coming to fruition. I think he would have said something about the conversation that he had with Joseph, telling him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. The child that she is going to bear is that from the Holy Spirit. And something about the protection that was going to take place for that child, and the reality that a journey is being made, going to be made to Bethlehem. It's there that everything is going to be accomplished. It's there that the will of God is going to be fulfilled. And even to the point that in the grotto area of Bethlehem, on a hillside overlooking the shepherd's fields, that is the place where this miraculous birth is going to take place in the midst of all of these shepherds gathered around there. And I can't help but think that as all of that unfolded in the heavens, all of a sudden you would have this great congregation around the throne of God. And they would rejoice because all of a sudden they realized the fullness of time in God's plan has finally arrived. From eternity past, all of a sudden it is here. And all of a sudden that second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, Christ the Savior, is going to be born of a Virgin Mary, born of a woman, and born under law. And I can't help but think they would have interrupted something of that report with their worship, with the majesty of his worthiness, and all of a sudden, God's grand plan of redemption in the heavenlies, they realize, is about to take place on a sinful world. And I take a look at that, and again, I believe we know on scriptural authority that something like this happened in the heavenly scenes. Again, in the Hebrew Epistle, chapter 1, verse 6, we read this, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels worship him." A very clear divine command that is given. And think about the birth of Christ. When that birth took place, in a very real sense, earth was oblivious to what was happening. Sure, there were going to be a limited number of people that were going to know, but all of a sudden, God is about to fulfill his plan, and we come to see that salvation is about to come, the day spring on high is about to come, the one who is referred to as the consolation of Israel is about to arrive here on earth. And I simply want to say to you, that night, that Christmas Eve, if you please, in heaven, think of what it was like. There's a Christmas carol we sometimes sing, "Out of the ivory palaces and into a world of woe," built on one of the Psalms, but it's kind of interesting. Have you ever considered what it must have been like for the Father to have said to the Son, "It's time"? And all of a sudden, the Son leaves, as it were, heaven itself and comes to earth and takes up his abode in the womb of a virgin. What a farewell that must have been. Because certainly the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three knew that ultimately, not only was there going to be a manger in Bethlehem, there's going to be a cross on Calvary's hill. But again, that is the plan of redemption. So there are several things I want us to consider. Number one, what about the scene in heaven? What about the scene in heaven? Three things I want you to notice. A, I would call the preparation. There was preparation that took place, and I go to the text that I read to you this morning, and what we find there is Jesus says to the Father, "A body you have prepared for me." That really is the preparation. A body you have prepared for me. We go through the Old Testament, and obviously you have this very elaborate system of sacrifices. And we take a look at that, and we come to see that really God had no pleasure in those sacrifices. And yet blood had to be spilt for the cost of redemption. And we go through the Old Testament. Thousands and thousands of animals are sacrificed. And there's a sense, I think, in which there was a repugnance that arises from all of that. And again, I think even for our Heavenly Father, there was something of revulsion there. But again, he doesn't take pleasure in death. We know that from the scriptures. And yet the clear command of God is that there would be sacrifices that had to be made. Why? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We recognize that. And so we find in the body of Christ, the sinless, perfect Son of God, the divinely prepared instrument through which redemption would come to this world, made perfect the satisfaction of the Heavenly Father. And so the Son says to the Father, "A body you have prepared for me." And we take a look again at that preparation. What happens? We read about the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. And again, we read that Christ, obviously, as we say in our creeds, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And we come to see that the birth of Christ, miraculous, takes place exactly as Isaiah the prophet and others would say. Totally miraculous. And we take a look at the scriptures and we come to see that if you take the virgin birth out of the Bible, there's a lot that you have to take out. You have to take out, obviously, a couple chapters of Matthew, a couple chapters of Luke. You have to take out a lot of the prophecies of the Old Testament. I don't know if any of you have ever read the Jefferson Bible. I have not. I don't have a desire to. But years ago, there was an article in Reader's Digest, and I looked this up. Thomas Jefferson, as he read the Bible, did not believe in miracles. So his personal Bible, he cut out every section that had to do with the miracle. And they printed what was called the Jefferson Bible. They just totally did away with miracles because he didn't believe in them. Well, I happen to believe in miracles. And again, we take a look at this and we come to see there is great preparation that took place in heaven. Now, there's an obvious question that comes out of this, and it's this. When did the incarnation actually occur? When did all of this take place? And it's interesting as you read through the writings of theologians, some say, well, it takes place when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Others say, no, it took place when he was actually born into this world. I happen to believe myself it was a conception. Again, when the baby Jesus, all of a sudden, there is that real body in fetus form that is being created, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God moves upon Mary, and there comes the birth. Tremendous preparation, but it took place in eternity past. And all of a sudden, a babe is born who will redeem those who believe, ultimately by shedding his blood on Calvary's cross. So you have preparation. Item B is obedience. Notice what is said in our text about obedience. Christ said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Speaking to his heavenly Father, "I have come to do your will." And here again, he recognizes the obedience that he had. It has to be perfect. It has to be complete. We even see a little bit of that as we find him in the temple at age 12. When he says to Mary and Joseph, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" And so again, all of a sudden, you have the law of God that has to be fulfilled. And that law is fulfilled through the obedience that Christ gave as he lived in a body of flesh, and as he taught, and as he walked this earth. And again, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered." Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He was obedient. Item C, there is what I would call a divine testimony. And the divine testimony, again, is in our text. You'll notice we read, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." There is a scriptural testimony throughout the Old Testament on into the New Testament of everything that Christ was to do, everything that he was to accomplish. And again, we come to see that all of a sudden, the plan of redemption is falling in place. Where did it initially take place? In eternity past, because he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. The announcement, I believe, is made in the heavenlies. And then, of course, we have the announcement that is going to be made on earth. And again, kind of interesting, we read in Hebrews, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all." We go through the scriptures. There is what is called covenant. There is what is called sacrifice. There is what is called redemption. And we place all of that together, and we come to see this divine plan that is falling in place. We celebrate the coming of Christ, obviously, at Christmas. And again, all of a sudden, what we are celebrating is the coming of the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice, perfect sinless Son of God, the one who alone is able to accomplish our redemption. And so again, we have the authority upon the Word of God and through the blood of Christ to approach our Heavenly Father through Christ, realizing he accomplished everything for our redemption. Go through our hymns on the blood. Take a look at everything that takes place because of this great act. On Christ the solid rock, I say, and all other ground is sinking sand. And again, we come to see that There are tremendous things that happen, I believe, in the heavenly realms as the birth of Christ was about to take place here on earth. And so I look at this, and to me, I think one of the things that I have missed down through the years, quite frankly, is what was it that was unfolding in heaven on what you and I would call Christmas Eve? What was taking place? I think there was tremendous rejoicing. I think there was tremendous praise that was taking place in the heaven of heavens, because all of a sudden, God's plan of redemption is going to be fulfilled. But item two, take a look at the scene on earth. And obviously, this is the one we are more familiar with, because we turn our attention to earth, and all of a sudden, we come to see there are tremendous events that are taking place. You have the shepherds who are waiting and watching. You have the angels who have tremendous anticipation. And so three things I want you to see here. First of all, the events in Bethlehem, and I touched on those last week. But consider Bethlehem. The first event there really is the arrival of Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. They go there because Caesar had passed a rule of taxation. They had to go back to their own hometown. And so again, on earth, things are centered on Bethlehem. And it is there that the fullness of time is going to be accomplished when Mary is going to give birth. But you remember when Gabriel, the angel, made the announcement to Mary? We read that she pondered these things in her heart. She thought about these things, she ponders on them, and again, the time is drawing close, and again, a great announcement had been made. She's going to give birth to a child. He will be called the Son of God. Mary was a chosen vessel. God had prepared her really to be the mother of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And I'm sure that she would have pondered and remembered going to Elizabeth and what Elizabeth would have said to her during their visit in Judea. She would have thought of the Old Testament prophecies, and Mary knew Old Scripture very well. How do I know that? I go to Luke chapter 2 and I read the Magnificat. She knew Old Testament Scripture. She knew what was taking place, and tremendous things were happening in Bethlehem right here on earth. But item B, you have the actual incarnation. The next event, the incarnation by the virgin birth. And again, all of history revolves around this great event. All of history really is grounded in this tremendous event. And again, I take a look at what happened here. And in a very real sense, to the people of Bethlehem, and even to King Herod himself in Jerusalem, initially, it was unheralded. It was unattended. It was unknown, except for a few shepherds and a few dumb animals that are out there. And yet the incarnation takes place, and if ever the promise of 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 to believing mothers was fulfilled, it was at Bethlehem. Paul writes of Timothy, says that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So again, we have the incarnation that takes place, and all of a sudden, the prophetic sign, a virgin will bear a child, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. And immediately as that divine command is fulfilled, all of a sudden, it's like the curtain is drawn back from the heavens. You have this multitude of angels who are there. They are worshiping. They are ministers of God. In fact, they're called flaming spirits. And again, they are obedient. And so there they are as the incarnation is being fulfilled. What are they doing? They are worshiping and praising God on the earthly scene. But it goes beyond that, because item C is this. Not only do you have the incarnation, but you have the angels, you have the shepherds, and then you have the magi, or the wise men. And so that's the next step in the drama. Later on, obviously, the Magi will make their appearance. They are going to come seeking him who is born King of the Jews. But first of all, on the Judean hills outside of Bethlehem, there are a group of shepherds who basically believed the prophecies of Scripture. Generation after generation, they had been looking for the Messiah. They had been expecting the one to come who would be the Savior of all of Israel. They believed the prophecies. They were prepared in their hearts. There was something great that had to take place. And again, as the veil is separating heaven from earth, all of a sudden, they hear that tremendous story that you and I read in Luke chapter 2. Let me share a portion of that with you. You know it so well. You have it memorized, I'm sure. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Notice what happened next. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men." Doesn't say that the angel sang, but I'm sure there was a lot of music and rejoicing involved, no question about it. And again, that was a very important part of the vision that the shepherds had. So you have the angels, you have the shepherds, but in a far-off land to the east, there are wise men or magi, and they study the stars at night. They study, that is the starry host that they look at, and all of a sudden, there is the appearance of a new star off to the east. These men, I believe, and I don't know their number, doesn't say that they were three. There were three gifts. We recognize that. But these men, all of a sudden, chosen by God, why? I think they were searching for the truth. These were not Jewish people. They're searching for the truth. And all of a sudden, they see this unique star in the east, and they knew either from general revelation or possibly from Jewish scriptures or both, this is the sign that the King of the Jews was born. And so they prepare for a very long journey. If you look at my manger scene at home, it's wrong. If you look at the one just about everywhere, it's wrong when they have the wise men at the manger, because when they do find the Christ, he is a child, he is living in a house. Read it, Matthew. So they are preparing for their journey, and what they do, they are bringing with them costly gifts and also their allegiance. They are coming to worship this one who is born to be King of the Jew. In fact, one source that I was reading says, in a sense, they were the forerunners of so many Gentiles who are yet to come to worship Christ the Savior. In them also, we have God's divine provision. Have you ever thought the divine provision that these wise men made? Mary and Joseph were very poor. Where would they get the money to go to Egypt and to live there? Through the gifts that were brought to them by the Magi. All of a sudden, in a very miraculous way, God is making divine provision for their safety and for their security of the little Lord Jesus. Christmas in heaven, Christmas Eve in heaven, must have really been something special. Christmas Eve on earth, we'll celebrate that tomorrow night. But there is something more important than Christmas Eve on earth. And very simply, the most meaningful is this: the night before Christmas in your heart. It's a fundamental truth of the Bible that as you read through the writings of Paul and others, it's a fundamental truth that Christ is reborn in the regeneration of every child of God. Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19 says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, it's literally true that in a sense there is a new incarnation that takes place because all of a sudden, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, their testimony is this: Christ lives in me. That's a new incarnation. In fact, we even sing it in one of our Christmas carols, which we used last week. "O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." And so we take a look at this, and there's a tremendous thing that happens. But the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is very simply this. As we are very busy about the things of everyday life and the things of the world, are you here this morning and you would have to say, you know what? In the midst of all of this, I missed Christ. In the midst of all the celebration and all the decorations and everything, I really have missed Christ. What do you think about the innkeeper that turned him away? Undoubtedly, he would have been a Jewish individual having lived in Bethlehem, and all of a sudden, think about it, he turns away the one who is going to be the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. I think his heart would have been filled with sorrow had he known what actually took place there. And yet here we are living in a world today that actually has no place for Jesus Christ. We're living in a world that basically is filled with bitterness, it's filled with hatred, it's filled with greed, it's filled with sexual perversion, filled with lust, it's filled with murder, just to mention a few of them. And in the midst of all of that, I really am compelled this last Christmas, or this last Sunday, I should say, of 2018, this Sunday before Christmas, to ask this question: have you truly made room for Jesus Christ in your heart? That's a serious question. Have you made room for Jesus Christ in your heart? Have you personally, by faith, crowned him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords? And again, the wise men, I'm sure, had done that. They recognized, they came to worship him. They recognized that he is the eternal King. And they brought their gifts. They paid homage to him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They recognize that Christ is born the King of the Jews, but it's far more than that. He is the one who came to this earth to purchase salvation for all who would believe. Think about the angels who adored him. Do we adore him? Do we honor him? Do we worship him? Do we respect him? And so here on that first Christmas Eve, even in heaven, there was adoration, there was worship, there was praise, and it took place in Bethlehem when Christ the Savior was born. Conclusion that I have on your paper is very simply this: Christmas Eve will always be an empty shell or a hollow sham until he who is the fulfillment of all the symbols of Christmas abides in your heart. It's going to be empty. Really going to be meaningless until Christ abides in your heart. You see, as you read the scriptures, very clear, he is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. As one writer puts it, he is the Lord's Christ. Indeed, he is. But again, the reality is this: he died to be your Savior. He wants to be your Savior. Now, the issue is this: there was no room for him in the inn. This Christmas season, is there room for him in your heart? Do you have room for Jesus Christ to abide in your heart and in your life? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're not going to close with a Christmas carol. We're going to close with what I would call an invitational hymn. And I'm not a high-pressure guy. I simply want to say to you that if you're here this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to know what it's all about, I will be here. We have elders here. We'd be more than happy to pray with you and to share with you the reality of Christ. But the question is this: have you any room for Jesus?